thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
When we talk about DNA, what are we talking about? When we're born, God places within us DNA that determines the things that we're going to be really good at and the things that we're not going to be so good at. For instance, I have tried twice in my life to get involved in the trades. Once when I was in my early 20s, I tried to be a sheetrocker. And then again, a little bit later on, I thought, I'm going to be a carpenter. Now, when God created me, he gave me dyslexia. And dyslexia, not only for me does it affect reading and math and spelling, I'm horrendous, but I have terrible eye-hand coordination. I mean, just awful. You know, knowing left and right, and it's all a mess for me. So when I ran into this guy in my early 20s, and he said, I'll teach you to be a sheetrocker. At the time, I was just working as a laborer on a construction site, and it seemed like, well, this is I can make a lot more money doing this, and it definitely seemed like a step up. So, you know, he kind of showed me what to do. You know, you put all the nails in your hand, and then you just spin them out of your hand into your fingers, and then you hammer it in, and the whole key is, you have to hold the board up while you're doing it, and then you have to hammer really, really fast, because if you're going to make money, it's all paid by the board, not by the hour, and so you've got to be able to really slam this drywall up there really fast. And one of the things that you don't want to do is you don't want to miss the nail. And the reason you don't want to miss the nails, it's called moons. And you leave these moons in the sheetrock. And then when the tapers come through, they got a whole lot extra work to do because you like really mess things up and they're not really very happy about it. So the dyslexic boy gets handed these nails and he's trying to get them into his fingers. Like, that's hard enough. Well, finally I can get one to where I'm actually holding it. And then I have to hit it. And, one out of three is not bad, but finally after about, two, three, 4 months of that, I realized, you know what, maybe this isn't my calling. And so we all have things that we're good at, and we all have things that we're not so good at. And for those friends of mine that have helped me through the years with my home improvement projects, that got about a halfway done before I had to call you. In fact, Jeff Galasso usually watches online. So Jeff, if you're watching tonight, thank you for all the times that you came and rescued me at my house early in the morning or late at night when I had to turn the water off for something, couldn't get it fixed, had to call you so I could turn the water back on. So appreciate you. Okay, so pull out your notes. The first thing we want to take a look at is a phrase that you may not be familiar with. It's actually a business phrase. And write down understanding the hedgehog concept as you're filling there, the hedgehog concept. This comes from a management writer by the name of Jim Collins, a book called Good to Great. And the hedgehog concept is actually based on a Greek parable that the fox knows many things, but the hedgehog knows just one thing. So here's kind of how the story goes. The hedgehog is this slow, kind of clumsy creature. And of course, we're all familiar with the fox. The fox is fast and it's clever and it can do a lot of things. So the fox wants to eat the hedgehog. And so the fox all day long is trying to figure out ways to sneak up on the hedgehog, attack the hedgehog, and have a nice lunch or dinner for itself. But the hedgehog, all that it really can do is curl up in a ball. But when it curls up in a ball, there's spikes on the outside, which means it's the end of the fox's dinner. And so one man did an essay on that little parable, so to speak, and he compared people to being either foxes or hedgehogs. Now, most of us would think that what you want to be is on the fox side, right? I mean, they're a lot cuter than the hedgehog. But actually, what he said was that the fox is always running here or there, but the hedgehog just knows one thing, but he does it really well. And what Jim Collins found out as he studied companies that had, so to speak, what he called their hedgehog concept, they knew what they were good at, and they were zeroed in on what they were good at, that those companies were much more successful than companies that just tried to do everything. So I have down for you some hedgehog questions that you probably won't be able to answer tonight, but this handout that I've given you is hopefully something that you'll take home, you'll keep, you'll work on, because these are some good questions for you to ask yourself. Ask yourself these questions. What is the one overall concept or unifying vision of my life? Now, if you've never thought through that, that's going to take a little bit of time. That's not just jot the first thing down that comes to your mind, but that's something to think about and to meditate on. Maybe ask some people to help you. The next question, what is the single organizing idea, a basic principle or concept that unifies and guides everything in my life? And as you begin to think about that, you'll find out what that is. Sometimes in the busyness of life, it's easy to lose what that is, or in the difficulties of life, we lose what that is. And then now ask yourself these three questions. He calls these the three circles of the hedgehog concept, and where all three of them overlap, you're in your bullseye, your sweet spot, so to speak. What are you deeply passionate about? What can you be excellent in? It's possible to be deeply passionate about something, but not excellent in it. So what are you deeply passionate about? What can you be excellent in? And then what can you be fruitful or do well in? And when you can find those three things, I'm passionate about this. This is something that when I get up in the morning, I'm excited about. One of the things that I'm passionate about is I love to study and to teach the Word of God. And so when I get to do that, I'm passionate about that. I am excited to get up in the morning because I love to study God's Word. And when I have days, especially days when I'm just running around and doing administrative kind of stuff, and I don't really get a chance to dig in and study and develop messages, it affects me, not in a good way, because I love to do that. And so what is that for you? What is it that you can do well in, and where can you be fruitful? Because God wants you to be fruitful. God wants us to be fruitful. One of the things we've talked about on this journey is that God is wanting to release more gifts of the Spirit into our church body and into our community, and he wants those of us right here on Wednesday nights to be the fire starters, so to speak, with that, so that when you come on the weekend services, so that when you're in your neighborhood, you're in your workplace, you're beginning to use the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe you're telling other people about it in your small group or your ministry team. Other people are like, well, I didn't know you could do that. And pretty soon they're starting to do it and begins to catch on like wildfire. God wants us to be fruitful as individuals so that we can be fruitful as a church. So tonight we're going to take a look at the seven motivational or ministry gifts of Romans 12. And what I want you to do, and you may not have time to do this tonight, depending on how familiar you are with this. Maybe you've heard it before, maybe you haven't. But I gave you a little rate yourself section. And so you're going to rate yourself on each one of these gifts. Do you see this gift in yourself? Rate yourself using a scale like 1 to 10, high, somewhat, probably not, etc. Then there's a section on your notes for comments. What would you say about this gift in your life? And if this is something that is new for you, here's what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you to get a notebook where you have more writing room. And maybe get a sheet of paper for each one of these seven motivational gifts and begin to write notes down on it. So that as you're going about your day, as you're involved in relationships, as you're involved in work, as you're involved with people, as you're involved with church life, you can be writing down what you're discovering, what you're finding out about yourself. Because you're not looking inward to be introspective, but you're looking inward that you might find out, how did God make me? What is my DNA? What is the plan that God has for my life? Part of the plan that God has for your life flows through the gifts that God has given you. And then use it. If you have this gift, where can you use it? God's given us gifts because He wants us to use them. Over on the second page of your notes, the section of scripture that we're going to be looking at tonight is Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And I thought it would be fun for us to read it out loud. Are you ready? So get your find it on the notes. And then I want you to do it so loud that it drowns me out. Are you ready? Okay, here we go. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So again, verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing. Well, first of all, it says having then gifts. We all have them. But the next word is differing. All of us have been given different gifts because only Jesus Christ was complete. Only Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, who had all the gifts perfectly, functioned in all of them perfectly. He was the perfect example of every one of the gifts. But God has made us incomplete that we might need one another. We need the church. We need friends. We need other people in our lives, other Christians in our lives, because we're incomplete in and of ourselves. So we have gifts. They differ according to the grace. These are, God gives them to us not because you deserve them, not because you're so great, not because you're so wonderful, but because of God's grace, because of His abundant mercy, God has given you these gifts. They're given to us, not earned by us. They're given to us. And then it says, let us use them. So let's go through each one of these seven gifts and give you a chance to take a look at your own life and perhaps the lives of those who are around you. First of all, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Last week, Pastor Blake gave an excellent message on prophecy, so I'm just going to touch on a definition tonight. If you weren't here last week, we have all of the messages from this entire series, including last week, on our website. I would encourage you to go back and listen to that so you can have a fuller teaching on prophecy. So what is prophecy? Prophecy is one of the nine gifts of the Spirit. All believers may prophesy in the realms of edification to build up, exhortation to stir up, and comfort to bind up. And you can use this gift in individual settings. You can use it in small group settings. You can use it with Christians. You can use it with these that know nothing about Christ whatsoever. This is a gift for you to use. Another definition, the gift of prophecy is the divine ability to receive, interpret, and deliver a message from God in a timely manner for edification, repentance, understanding, and or correction. But let's go ahead and take a look at the next one. The next one is, or ministry, this is on the top of the next page, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Ministering is serving others with a heart of love. Another definition says the gift of helps and serving is a divine ability to devote one's personal talents and abilities toward the lives and ministries of others. Now, my wife is fantastic at this. She loves to serve people. She loves to do things for people. And God has gifted her with this. At our last Connect Serve Grow Fair, my assistant Celianne asked Lisa if she would help decorating tables. And she just did an incredible job getting them decorated and absolutely loved doing it. Now, if Celianne had come to me and said, you know what, Roger, I really need some help. Could you like decorate the tables? Now, they would have been decorated, but on a scale of 1 to 10, it would have barely registered a 1. And I would have done it because, you know, she would have needed the help. But my wife, like, you know, put her heart into it, and she was creative with it and came up with all these ideas. And like for the Stepping Up Men's Conference, she said, how about, let's do a hiking boot. You know, can I borrow your hiking boot? I said, yeah, absolutely. So she put a hiking boot out there and these little scriptures that were shaped like hiking boots, and just loves to do that kind of stuff. God loves people that have a heart to minister. The scripture that we have written down for you on your notes, it says, at Joppa, which is a city, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Now, before we move on, I want to just give you a little idea how special Dorcas was. Dorcas was a woman, it said of her that what people remembered about her was that she made garments for people, jackets, clothing, and she made them for the widows. And she died. And the disciples were so grieved that Dorcas had died that they sent to the apostle Peter, who was a little ways away, and they said, you need to come down here, because they were hoping that maybe Peter could raise her up from the dead. And so Peter comes down there, he prays for her, and God brings her back to life. That's how much God loves people who love to serve. But here's what's even more amazing. I don't have the scripture written down for you in your notes, but in Acts chapter 12, just a few chapters later, John, James. James, the brother of John, there's like the top three apostles that were Jesus' inner circle. It was Peter, James, and John. And John and James were brothers. Peter and James are arrested, and James is killed by the authorities. But God doesn't raise James from the dead. But God does raise Dorcas from the dead. Isn't that incredible? One of the top three leaders of the church, known, famous through all of the churches, respected, honored, leadership gift, teaching gift. God takes him home. But the unknown woman who is known for making garments for those that are the least powerful, the least noticed, the widows, God says, I'm going to bring you back from the dead. And here's why I think this is so important. As we're going through this series on the gifts of the Spirit, some of you may feel like, you know, that's not really me. Like, I don't really get words of wisdom, and I don't really get prophecy. And yeah, I'll pray for people when they're sick, but I don't see a whole lot of people healed. And maybe you're almost feeling like a second-class citizen, like you're not really like a part of the movement. Well, here's what God would say to you. If you're a person that loves to minister, to be behind the scenes, to serve people, that God rose someone from the dead to show you and the church throughout all time how much he cares about people who minister. Isn't that good? Is that an encouraging word to you? A little louder. Is that an encouraging word? Good. Okay. Next. It says, he who teaches in teaching. Now, first of all, don't think just about someone who stands up in front of groups and teaches. That's only one kind of teaching. Teaching can be one-on-one. Teaching can be in a small group. There's many different settings. Teaching can be written. There's many settings where you can use the gift of teaching. So don't think, well, I don't stand up in front of groups and speak. Matter of fact, I wouldn't even want to stand up in front of groups and speak. That doesn't mean that you don't have the gift of teaching. You can still have the gift of teaching. So when we read this, think in terms of someone one-on-one just as much as someone in front of a group. The definition, teaching brings special insights and interpretive abilities through which one is able to make the word come alive. Have you ever sat down with someone, maybe at a crisis point in your life, and they made the word of God come alive to you? Or maybe you do that for people. You're a teacher. Teaching was the repetition and explanation of authentic apostolic teaching. The gift of teaching is a divine ability to receive God-given truths from God's word and communicate them in a relevant way, resulting in others learning and applying those truths in their personal walk with Christ. So if you're someone and you're thinking, you know, maybe that's me. Maybe I have the gift of teaching. What should you do? Well, the scripture down there says this. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. God means God's looking, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. So if God's called you to be a teacher, you're going to have to spend time studying God's word. God's word is both the most straightforward, simple book in the world, because it tells you exactly what you need to know and exactly what to do, but it's also the most complex and deepest book in the world. And so if you're going to be a teacher of God's word, if you want to counsel other people, then you have to learn God's word. You're going to have to spend a lot of time studying God's word. So you have to study. And then it says these things command and teach. And whether it's public, or whether it's one-on-one, or whether it's small group, if you're a teacher, God's called you to command and teach. Because what the word of God is all about is doctrine that brings people to godliness. So if God's called you to be a teacher, that's what he's called you to do. Let's take a look at our next gift. It says, he who exhorts in exhortation. Now, you put down by this definition, put down the word coach. Because exhortation is sort of like a good coach. I know sometimes coaches have bad, you think coach, you think someone on the sidelines, they're screaming, they're cussing. But think about a good coach, a good trainer, someone who really builds people up and points the way for them. The word to exhort means to call someone alongside. So it doesn't mean to berate people. It doesn't mean to talk down to people. It means to bring them with you to say, come on, you can do it. You can make it. The definition there says exhortation stirs people up to practical godliness and ministry. The gift of exhortation is the divine ability to support, strengthen, uplift, and counsel those in a special way, resulting in them feeling helped and healed. So it's positive, even though it could have the idea of a little bit of a, hey, come on, you need to get going in it. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting. This is said to all Christians. But exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So when we gather together, one of the things we're to do is to encourage people, exhort people, say, come on, you can make it. So if you have the gift of exhortation, you probably like to stir people up, to encourage people, to help people to keep going. And then the next gift is he who gives with liberality. Now, Pastor George right now and the teaching team is talking about tithing. Tithing is, well, let's read the definitions first. Giving is the grace to give of what we have to the work of the kingdom. The gift of giving is the divine ability to contribute one's finances and other resources liberally and cheerfully beyond the level expected of all believers for the benefit of the kingdom of God. The level that's expected of all believers, that God would have all of us to walk in, is tithing, giving 10%. This gift here of giving is those that go beyond. God's called all of us to go, I believe, beyond the tithe, but some will go way beyond the tithe. Some will give 10, 20, 30, 40, 50%. Many times the gift of giving also comes with the ability to create finances and make a lot of money and give a lot of money. You know, I've been tithing since I was a young Christian, long before I was ever in the ministry. I've never thought about doing anything else. That's what you do. I love to tithe, but what's the most fun is above the tithe. When I can, you know, pick out a Jason and Cheryl King, a Russ Frey, somebody else, and give to that beyond just what the minimum is of what God has expected of me. And hopefully, as God is maturing all of us in the area of giving, that you'll be able not only to find the joy of tithing and giving to your local church, but then even going beyond that and giving into missions and giving into needs here in our community and giving to someone who you know has a need in the church or in your neighborhood. That's so joyful to be able to do that. And the example that I have down for you here is the poor widow, who hardly had anything to give at all. She did not have the ability to make money, but yet she gave all of it. And how they set up the giving in those days, imagine if instead of the ushers coming down and passing the baskets down the rows, instead if they lined up here at the front and you had they were set up by how much you were going to give. So over here on this side, the really big givers, you know, like you're going to give 1,000 plus, you're going to come over here. And they kind of worked its way down. This is how it was set up in the temple. And they even had over here on the bigger giving, because in those days, you know, it wasn't like a check or something like that. You were given literally hard, cold cash. It was really big. And over here, it was really small. So the disciples are like, whoa, look at the people over here on this side. Like, whoa, that guy's giving a lot of money. Check it out, Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, no, come over to this side, over here, come down here. And they come over here to the little teensy, I mean, it's almost embarrassingly small. Jesus says, oh, right over there. And the widow just puts in next to nothing. And Jesus said she gave more than all the rest. You know, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that some single moms, some single dads, some people that didn't make very much money and really gave more than those of us that had more. So there's those who give with liberality. And then The next one is, he who leads with diligence. Grace is given to help people lead. We're all called to lead somewhere. Some lead larger groups than others, but we're all called to lead. The gift of administration or leadership is the divine ability to understand and effectively perform tasks that make an organization function properly. This includes the ability to plan and to organize certain goals to reach ministry objectives. And then lastly, because I want us to do a little something here before we go, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Aren't you glad that people have been given the gift of mercy in the body of Christ? Mercy is refusing to deal with people as they deserve to be treated. This must be done with cheerfulness.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.